Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm Holy City's Pastor of Vision. I'm glad you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermons as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more to the image of Christ.
Sermon text for this morning will be Mark chapter 10, verses 1 through 12. And he left there and went to the region of Judea and beyond the Jordan, and crowds gathered to him again. And again, as was his custom, he taught them. And Pharisees came up, and in order to test him, asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He answered them, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away." And Jesus said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What, therefore, God has joined together, let not man separate." And in the house, the disciples asked him again about this matter. And he said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." This is the word of the Lord.
Alec Wildenstein. You heard that name? Alec Wildenstein. He was a French-American art dealer. And built tremendous wealth through art and horse breeding, horse racing. His family's art collection alone was worth billions, including some works reportedly stolen by the Nazis in the 1940s. Alec met the Swiss-born Jocelyn Perisset at his family's Kenyan ranch, and they were married in 1978. The couple had two children, Diane and Alec Jr. And 20 years later, the couple was in the midst of divorce proceedings after Alec's infidelity. And when the divorce was settled, Jocelyn received a $2.5 billion judgment against Alec, plus $100 million a year for 13 years. $3.8 billion in a divorce settlement. And if you're like me, you hear a story like that and you're like, "Holy smokes, that's a lot of money." Rather than, "Oh God, have mercy. Another broken marriage, broken family." We're a nation hardened by divorce. Several children on my street in a nice neighborhood, upper middle class neighborhood, many of them speak of a stepdad or a stepmom, just like it's normal. It's just a part of life. Many of the parents of boys on my son's soccer teams are divorced, many remarried. And the brokenness of marriage in our culture is just pervasive. It's pervasive. As of 2006, this is 12 years ago, divorce was a $28 billion industry. Divorce is painful. And it's costly. And in Mark 10, 1 to 12, Jesus teaches us that divorce is painful and it's costly because divorce is sin against God. It destroys people because it's a rejection of the created order, an attempt to separate what the Lord has joined together. Divorce, Jesus explains, is grounded in hard hearts and moral rebellion against God. So we desperately need to hear the Lord's word this morning. We need to see the world rightly. We need to see marriage and divorce rightly. 3 points this morning. First point is, soften your hearts to God. Soften your hearts to God. The second point, see divorce rightly and repent. See divorce rightly and repent. The third point, stay faithful to your marriage covenant. Stay faithful to your marriage covenant. First point, soften your hearts to God. As you look at the first few sections of Mark 10, and I do want you to look at it, you'll see that Jesus calls you to Christian discipleship in all spheres of life. Mark chapter 10, he first addresses marriage. Then he talks about children. And then Jesus addresses possessions. All three things the vast majority of humanity deals with. Jesus touches it all. And this reality needs to be in our mind as we look at Mark 10, 1 to 12. We'll see that Jesus addressing marriage first demonstrates marriage's primacy in the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to tease that out in a little bit. But as we saw in Mark 8, 11, the Pharisees engaged Jesus in order to test him or to tempt him. And this word to test or to tempt is the same word also used to describe Satan's testing of Jesus in the wilderness. So the Pharisees aren't in great company. They're opposed to Jesus. Now we might think, why are they asking this particular question? But if you'll think, the Pharisees knew that John the Baptist had been arrested and then executed for denouncing Herodias's divorce and her remarriage to Herod. And we know from Mark 3, 6 that the Pharisees and the Herodians were already getting together and conspiring as to how they can destroy the Lord Jesus. Well, as it turns out in our passage, when Jesus leaves Capernaum and goes to Judea, Jesus is now teaching in Herod's jurisdiction. Now, if the Pharisees can get Jesus to speak against Herod on this controversial topic, maybe Jesus will get arrested and executed, like John the Baptist. The Pharisees are totally committed in their unbelief. Having rejected Jesus despite his many miracles, his many healings, his many exorcisms, and the Holy Spirit inspires Mark to give that little comment to us in Mark 10, verse 2, they asked in order to test him. Mark tells us that so that we might see the Pharisees' unbelief and how it informs their question. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? And they asked the question, but the act of divorce in first century Israel was not disputed. Everyone believed that you could get a divorce. I want to read Deuteronomy 24. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it to you. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1. When a man takes a wife and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, he can write her a certificate of divorce, put it in her hand, send her out of his house. Now, there are two different schools of Jewish thought in the first century as it related to divorce. You have the conservatives who argue that Deuteronomy 24 is referring when Moses writes, he's found some indecency in her, the conservatives would say, yeah, that's referring to adultery. It's adultery that's the grounds for divorce. But we see one school that was theologically liberal arguing that a man could divorce his wife for any reason. If she spoiled his dish for a meal, he could divorce her. One Jewish teacher went so far as to interpret this passage in Deuteronomy 24, if she finds no favor in his eyes, to mean that if a man had found a more attractive woman, he could divorce his wife. And you can see how Jewish teachers, since the time that the law was given, has distorted the Mosaic law, distorted the Old Covenant, to justify men treating women like property, like trading in an older car to upgrade to a newer model with better features. Many Jewish men believe they could divorce their wives for a better option. And the debate was over the grounds for divorce. Again, nobody disagreed on whether or not you could divorce. But what was the grounds for divorce? When and for what reasons could you end your marriage? And Jesus points the Bible teachers back to the Bible. And he asks, what did Moses command you? Do you see what Jesus asks? And the answer that the Pharisees give him. Jesus asks for Moses' command, but the Pharisees respond with what Moses allowed. The Pharisees came up and in order to test him asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? He answered them, what did Moses command you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. That's not answering Jesus' question. Parents, teachers, you can get this point right. Kids ask questions and give answers that may reveal their motives in asking, right? My sons, on more than one occasion, have asked me how high their second-story window is from the ground outside. And I'm telling you right now, I know something's up. I know something's up. Oh, we're just curious. Right. Stay away from the window. I want to know why they're asking me the question. And Jesus is not fooled. He's not fooled. Their question and their answer betrays their motives, and Jesus is extremely interested in the heart behind the question. And the Pharisees' response demonstrates their hardness of heart. The desire for divorce is itself the problem. It's a reflection of a heart tainted by sin. Because what is legal is not necessarily ethical. What do I mean? Well, in the U.S., most forms of adultery are legal. But neither the law nor I would commend that to you. The Mosaic law saying a man may divorce his wife in the circumstance is not the same as the law saying a man should divorce his wife in this particular circumstance. Beloved, and it's this kind of reasoning and behavior that gets so many of us into trouble. Whether we're talking about marriage or not. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. The body
is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. It's 1 Corinthians 6. So rather than asking, what may I do? What if we asked, how may I obey? Do you see the difference between these two questions? One implies, how close can I get to the line without crossing it? While the other implies, how close can I get to the Lord? One plays with sin, the other pursues holiness. The Pharisees' desires are wrong because their hearts are wrong. Our hearts are so easily deceived, beloved. In your pursuit of Christian freedom, particularly as it relates to divorce, take care lest any of you, there be in any of you an unbelieving, evil heart, leading you away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3. So we must see clearly that divorce is given as a provision for hardened hearts, not for zealous lovers of God. God-given laws regulating divorce or polygamy or slavery in the Old Testament don't speak to God's love for such institutions, but rather to God's concessions to man's sin. And the question that should always be at the forefront of your mind as you examine any ethical situation, including divorce, is what does God's Word command? Followed closely by, what can I do to obey His Word more fully? A zealous lover of God doesn't look for ways to divorce his spouse or her spouse. So if you see in you hints of hardness, do whatever it takes to cut it off. We talked about that last week. Cut it off. If those conversations with that woman at work are causing your heart to move towards leaving your wife, run away. Wives, if comparing your husband to other men tempts you toward dissatisfaction in your marriage, cut it off. Soften your heart to the Lord and rage against a hardened heart by considering Him who endured such hostility against Himself so that you might not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Hebrews 12. Cut off sin, shed blood in your fight against a hardened heart. And as you apply Mark 10 to your life today, how does Jesus command you to fight against a hardened heart in your marriage? Which brings us to the second point. See divorce rightly and repent. So did you notice that the Pharisees asked the question, Jesus says, what does Moses command? And that the Pharisees totally ignore Moses' foundational passage in Genesis 1 and 2. Do you see how they went straight to Deuteronomy 24, leaping over Genesis 1 and 2? Because Moses wrote that too. Jesus is teaching us how to read our Bibles. So look carefully with me. In verse 4. So Moses gave the provision because of your hard hearts. But look at God's intention for the world before sin entered it. Look at marriage before God began to give concessions to hardened hearts. Formulate your theology of marriage there. So Jesus quotes Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24. He points back to creation to show God's intention for humanity within marriage. And while Deuteronomy 24 presents God's law as a constraint on man's sin, Genesis 1 and 2 presents God's law as a blessing to human marriage. before sin enters the world. Look at Genesis 1, 27 to 28. Genesis 1, 27, 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Five commands. Five commands that God gives that are tied to his blessing. Hey, I've made you as complements to one another. I want you to get married. I want you to have lots of babies. And I want you to be my vice regents in the world and spread my glory as my image bearers to the ends of the earth. God's intention from the beginning, Jesus argues, was for a man to cling to his wife. And the two become one flesh. And God made the one flesh union in marriage permanent for our good. For our enjoyment, companionship, love, and fulfillment. Eve was to Adam, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. God's one flesh union forms the foundational building block for the family. And for human society. Just as your heart pumps blood and oxygen and life to the rest of your body, so also human marriage is central in providing the lifeblood of the family. And out of marriage, you see springing life, stability, safety. Genesis 1 and 2 teaches this reality, and that would be enough. That would be enough for us. But you can also see this reality in the broken world around us. What happens when we reject God's pattern in creation? Between 77 and 83% of moms and kids live in poverty in the first 18 months following a divorce. Children of divorce are more likely to commit minor and serious crimes, run away from home, abuse alcohol, do drugs, fight, be suspended from school. One study found that divorced men are 2.5 times more likely to commit suicide than married men. Separating what God has united does irreparable harm. The world knows the devastation of divorce, but has no answer for it. And we do. You must see the beauty of marriage and the dangers of divorce rightly. So I can talk about the benefits of marriage. The beauty of marriage, the horrific statistics about divorce in our culture, and those are helpful in seeing divorce rightly, but that misses the biggest point the Bible makes about divorce. More important than the negative effects of divorce, more important than your need for kinship, a child's safety, societal flourishing, is the mysterious picture that marriage was created to portray. Jesus is always the center of the story. Mark's been showing us that, right? Marriage is no different. Marriage is primarily about him. And if you look at the whole Bible, the redemptive story, you'll see that marriage was not given primarily for your kinship needs, though it does meet them. Marriage was not given primarily for children, though it can give kids. Marriage was not given primarily for your happiness, though it does give great happiness. Marriage was primarily given to paint a picture of our covenant-keeping God loving his covenant people. The Son of God created marriage intentionally to image his unceasing, unquenchable, undeniable, unbreakable, unbeatable, faithful, sacrificial, perfect, permanent, and exclusive love for the people to whom he covenanted himself. So fly with me quickly at the 30,000-foot level. We need to look at the whole Bible. So marriage is given in Genesis 2. Be fruitful, multiply, make little images, bearers of me, spread all over the creation with my glory, expand the boundaries of the Garden of Eden. But we don't. We reject God. But God has not abandoned his people. He calls Israel out of slavery to Egypt, and he tells them in Exodus 34, "Don't worship other gods, for my name is jealous. I'm a jealous God. Don't make a covenant with the people of the land of Canaan. Don't whore after their gods. Don't make a covenant with them because you have a covenant with me." God speaks to Israel as if he's married to her. Sounds like a godly husband. He's jealous for his bride. Numbers 15, God commands Israel to make tassels on their garments to serve as a reminder to keep their covenant with him and not to whore after their own heart and eyes. These tassels function like a wedding ring. Remember the covenant you made. Be faithful. In the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, very explicitly, God refers to Israel as his unfaithful bride. Israel is always given to chasing after other lovers, other idols. It's what their heart wants, prostituting herself to false gods. She doesn't keep the covenant she made with her husband, Yahweh. Israel is a terrible wife, but Yahweh will not give up on her. In Isaiah 54, the Lord promises Israel that he'll redeem his bride from the wilderness through a new exodus. Hosea 2, Yahweh promises to change his bride's identity. He's going to change her name. He's going to give her a new nature, one that makes her a faithful covenant keeper when the Messiah comes. So that's the Old Testament. That's the Old Testament. And then all of a sudden, a man named John the Baptist comes on the scene, and he starts preaching in the wilderness, and he's saying, "I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Messiah. I'm a friend of the bridegroom. I rejoice when I hear the bridegroom's voice." In Mark 2, Jesus answering a question on fasting, and he says what? "I'm the bridegroom. I'm the groom. I've come for my bride." John 2, Jesus' first miracle at a wedding. In Ephesians 5, Paul argues that marriage was given primarily to picture Christ's love for the church, because Paul sees this reality in the Bible, and he's connecting the dots to help us understand. God planted this marriage seed in Genesis 2, but you couldn't see the fruit. You couldn't see it. But then people start to see a little tender shoot in Exodus 34, Numbers 15. But at the time, you're like, okay, that's a plant. But what kind of plant is it going to be? And by the Old Testament prophets, this plant now has buds, right? But you can't see shapes or colors or flowers. But you know it's going to be beautiful. And then Jesus comes. And this marriage plant blossoms. And you get to see it in all its glory and all its beauty as the flowers reach its full bloom in Christ. Paul tells you God's primary intention in giving you marriage was for you to experience just a little taste of the love that Christ has for his people. The best in your marriage, when it is at its best, is just a dim mist and shadow of Christ's love for his people. The one flesh union in human marriage was meant to show us Christ's love for his covenant people, the church. We've been yoked to Christ. No one can separate us from his love. Everything that is so glorious about human marriage, the joy, the companionship, the intimacy, the security, the pleasure, the unwavering covenant commitment, pales in comparison to the marriage that we will enjoy in its fullness when we see our great husband and redeemer, Jesus Christ. Take all the great things about your marriage, drop all the bad, multiply it by infinity, and it's still a drop in the bucket compared to Christ's love for his bride. And this truth is the primary reason that we must repent of any and all divorce in our hearts and in our minds or our actions. We must see marriage and divorce as the Bible sees marriage and divorce. When we divorce, we tell the world that God forsakes his people. We usurp God in attempting to separate what only he can separate. Divorce is so wicked and so devastating because it communicates something so patently false about our Jesus. Christ doesn't divorce his people. He never leaves his people. God has not forsaken us. He has made a covenant promise to us, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. Hebrews 6. Golgotha was Christ's bride price. His life was our dowry. The resurrection is Christ's covenant promise to us. The seal is the Spirit. Christ has given us a wedding ring. It's called the Lord's Supper, where Christ says, "Remember me and keep my covenant." Our baptism is a sign of our one flesh union with Christ. Beloved, we've got a glorious marriage supper and honeymoon waiting for us on the last day when we see Christ face to face. And we must turn from divorce because of its lies and embrace the joy and the suffering God has given to many of us in marriage. We must speak truly of our God in our marriages. So, married brothers and sisters, what does your marriage say about Jesus? What does your marriage say about Jesus? What does your marriage say to your children, to your family, to your friends? Does it boldly proclaim Christ and his great love for his bride, the church? If so, fan it into flame. If not, now is the day of repentance. Today is the day to start anew. Third point, stay faithful to your marriage covenant. So the disciples hear Jesus is teaching on divorce, and it's unbelievably radical in their minds, even for theological conservatives in the first century. Jesus speaks of a wife divorcing her husband. Did you catch that? A wife divorcing her husband. Nowhere else in the scriptures does it talk in that kind of language. That was shocking. It would have been unheard of in Israel, a wife divorcing her husband. And even in a conversation on divorce, Jesus is elevating the status of women in a society that's twisted God's word and law. Women were being treated as commodities, not image bearers. But Jesus is undoing this lie by teaching. Jesus exalts women. The ones who didn't abandon Jesus during his crucifixion. It's the ladies. The first to see the risen Christ. Women. The first to proclaim Christ's resurrection. Women. Biblical Christianity elevates women, beloved. Husbands, remember this truth as you speak and live with your wives. But before you celebrate too quickly, ladies, Jesus elevates the wife here while also demonstrating that she's just as guilty in adultery as her husband if she remarries. If a man divorces and remarries, he commits adultery. If a woman divorces and remarries, she commits adultery. An increase in the woman's status also means an increase in culpability. Now, some of you astute readers will recognize this. Mark doesn't record Jesus giving any nuance or exceptions for divorce. He doesn't give any allowances here. Because that's not Mark's point. That's not Mark's point. We know from Matthew 19, 1 Corinthians 7, that God still provides two allowances for divorce for Christians. Adultery or sexual morality, there's debate there. And an abandonment by an unbelieving spouse. But trying to find allowances for divorce in Mark 10 is exactly the issue that Jesus is addressing with the Pharisees. Why are you looking for allowances for divorce? That betrays the problem that you have in your heart. Mark's point here is to highlight the hardened heart of the Pharisees and for Israel to desire to pursue divorce at all. Mark's emphasis on the permanence of marriage should warn us, beloved, that even if we have a new covenant allowance for divorcing a spouse, that permission does not mean that it's good to do so. Like the hard parables that Jesus gives the crowd and then later explains to his disciples, the men come to Jesus later asking for clarification. Jesus, you said some really hard things in front of these Pharisees. Could you make it a little bit plainer for us? Except in this case, Jesus makes the teaching even harder for the disciples. Not only is it wrong to violate God's creation standards by divorce, if you remarry, you're as guilty as an adulterer. And the disciples are like, we wish that we had not asked that question. And remember that adultery was punished by stoning in the Old Covenant. Jesus tells us now, if you don't stay married to your spouse and you then remarry, you're guilty of adultery. And there's a lot of nuance here that I could add. But again, Jesus' main point is what I want to emphasize. Stay faithful to your marriage covenant. God is not an adulterer. He is exclusively and permanently committed to His people by covenant love and faithfulness. Do not cultivate a marriage that tarnishes that picture. Christ lays down His life for His bride, the church. He loves her by sanctifying her, washing her with the Word, presenting her blameless to Himself, holy and without blemish. And husbands, that's your job and your joy for your wife. Lay down your life for your wife so that you might sanctify her. Wash her with the Word. Present her to Christ so that she might be holy and without blemish. A lot of hard words. Is divorce the unforgivable sin? Of course not. Of course it's not. God saves. He continues to save people who have divorced a spouse, as well as those who have divorced and remarried. And if you're a divorcee and you're not a Christian, the Lord loves you and will forgive you for your rebellion against Him if you trust in the perfect life and in the obedience of Jesus Christ. Christ suffered separation and wrath from God so that his people might not suffer separation and wrath from God. Divorce was just one of many sins which Jesus came to undo. If you're a divorced non-Christian, your problem, your worst problem is not divorce, it's unbelief. You must repent and believe, and you'll be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Christians who have been divorced, you're not damaged goods. Nor should you walk with a limp. The Lord's grace towards His people is immeasurable. Without measure. You know what that means, right? You can't measure His grace towards you. His grace is greater than your sins. There is no sin so deep that Christ does not go deeper still. But you must acknowledge your sin of divorce and repent. Turn away from it, and you'll inherit the kingdom on the last day. Christians who are flirting with the idea of divorce, do not believe the lies of sin. Sin never delivers on its promises. It only brings death. You must run away from any temptation to divorce. Cling to the spouse God has given you. Singles who desire marriage, I hope in this passage you recognize the incredible commitment that you will make if and when the Lord gives you a spouse. God does not take the marriage covenant lightly, so marry a godly man or woman who will help you fight the temptations of divorce that will come. They will come at some point. Resolve now that you will honor the Lord in marriage long before you enter into it. And if you're a member of Holy City Church and you pursue an unbiblical divorce, I want you to know sincerely and lovingly that this congregation will pursue you with the grace and the love of church discipline because we love you. So that we might win you, keep you pure and blameless for the day of Christ Jesus. We love you too much to let you separate what God has joined together. Divorce is a hard and a complex topic, and I can tell from how you're receiving this word that it's not as pleasant as other sermons I've given. But I want you to know that your pastors are here to answer any questions that you have, to walk through the word, and to walk through any difficulty that you're experiencing. My prayer is that our body would be regularly confessing our sins to one another, exhorting one another in the gospel, counseling one another, and seeking counsel from your elders long before any thought or idea of divorce enters into your mind. And the regular prayer of your pastors is that every marriage at Holy City Church would be thriving. Absolutely thriving. Life-giving. Full of joy, full of love, clearly picturing Christ's love for His bride, the church. So marriage is the clearest picture of Christ's love for His people. God never leaves His people. I hope you understand that at the end of the sermon, God never leaves His people. Christ never forsakes His bride. God doesn't cheat on His people. He doesn't leave us for some other partner. What does your marriage communicate about Christ and His love for the church? What does your marriage say? Married folks, if you're struggling with your spouse, we want to know. We want to love you. But it may be that you're struggling with your spouse because the Lord really wants to refine you. Recommit yourself to Christ and His design for marriage. Welcome godly people into your wife and to your life, and wisely shine light on your marriage. If you run to divorce, what are you saying about Christ's love for his people? Think about that. As you struggle to love your spouse today, remember that Christ has not loved you because you were awesome. As your spouse fails to meet your needs, yet again, your wants, your expectations, remember that Christ has not loved you because you met his expectations or you met his needs. He loves as he promised. Love your spouse as you promised God you would. Brothers and sisters, let us run from divorce. Run. Run. Let's have soft hearts towards the Lord, desiring to obey, desiring to image him well. Cut off sin. Hold fast to your spouse. Your marriage preaches a sermon. Your marriage preaches a sermon. What kind of sermon will it be? Will it be a gospel sermon? Stay faithful to the covenant you've made with God and your spouse. Let's be a people who are committed to showing the exclusive, permanent love in covenant marriage because our God has shown exclusive and permanent love in our new covenant marriage to Christ Jesus. Let's pray.